All right. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 through chapter 3, verses 13. So again, 2:17 through 3:13. You've also got that in your bulletin on pages 4 and 5. We are going to read our text. This is the word of the Lord. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? You are standing fast in the... For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I want us to focus on three points from this text today. The first is that the gospel creates true, deep, and abiding affection for one another. Again, the gospel creates true, deep, and abiding affection for one another. Second, God ultimately determines the duration of time we are with or away from those we love in the gospel. If you're taking notes, don't worry, we'll get to these as we go through each point throughout the sermon. And this is true even when the enemy is to blame for keeping us away from those we have been called to serve. So again, point number two is God ultimately determines the duration of time we are with or away from those we love in the gospel. This is true even when the enemy is to blame for keeping us away from those we have been called to serve. Third and finally, on the last day, when God tests the quality of the work he enabled us to do for the mission of the gospel, we will be most proud and excited to present to him those who have favorably responded to our ministry. On the last day, when God tests the quality of the work he enabled us to do for the mission of the gospel, we will be most proud and excited to present to him those who have favorably responded to our ministry. So first, the gospel creates true, deep, and abiding affection for one another. I think everyone in this room has probably experienced that. There's something that happens when we share the gospel in our lives with people, or when people share the gospel in their lives with us. A deep affection, a deep bond is created. Why is that? I think it's because of something I would like to call the principle of mutual affection. Here's the principle. It's pretty simple. To care for and be cared for by someone normally creates mutual affection, especially when the care provided is either physically or spiritually vital. God has just designed the world in such a way that when we serve the needs of others, over time a fondness develops between us and those we serve, or between us and those who serve us. The names that come to mind for me are Seth Whalen and Dr. Ann Peary. Seth Whalen is the guy who, a number of years ago when I was living and working in New York and running from the Lord, intervened in my life and shared the gospel and his life with me. He's the guy that led me to the Lord, and for the last 15 plus years, Seth Whalen has invested his life in me. He's my spiritual big brother. And I have a deep, deep appreciation and affection for him. I also have a deep appreciation and affection for Dr. Ann Peary. As many of you know, Dr. Ann Peary is the doctor that 2 Februarys ago saved my life. After 14 years of no answers, I was on my deathbed at UNC Hospital. No one could figure it out. I finally got put on a feeding tube, got an accurate diagnosis, and 6 months later, I was given my life back. And she has overseen my care ever since. So I have a deep appreciation and affection for her. Both of these people have had a significant shaping influence on my life. The affection isn't a one-way street either. Both of these people who at different times in my life have taken responsibility for either my physical or spiritual health also have a deep affection for me. You can't care for people without growing to care for people, you might say. And this is especially true when it comes to ministering to people, the affection that develops when we share our lives in the gospel with people or when they do so with us. Now, why is that? It's because there is nothing more vital than our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, test this with me. Take the next 5 to 10 seconds and think about someone who has had a significant positive spiritual impact on you, or someone you have had a significant positive spiritual impact on. Who is that person or persons? Isn't there a deep affection and appreciation that you have for that person and the influence that they've had on your life? Well, that's what we have going on here in these verses. Paul has given the Thessalonians the gospel and his life. He has taken responsibility for their spiritual health and development. If you recall earlier in the letter, Paul uses the imagery of a mother nursing her newborn, or a father exhorting and encouraging his children to describe metaphorically his parental care and love for the Thessalonians. They are his spiritual children. And as many of you know better than I do, a parent's love for a child is immense. Do you remember that explosion of joy and emotion that you had when your baby was born? Or you hear that people have when their baby is born? That is the type of affection that Paul says he has for the Thessalonians. And that affection explains why he says, quote, "I long to be with the Thessalonians." And notice, he doesn't just long for their company, although that's true. He longs to be with them because they need him the way that a child needs their mother or father. Remember, the Thessalonians are still very young in their faith. They're spiritual newborns, so they need Paul to provide spiritual nourishment and instruction. So in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face." Why? So that he could, quote, "supply what is lacking in their faith." Do you remember, for those of you that are a little older, when we were kids and our parents would travel, whether it was for work or vacation? We would miss them and they would miss us. But the bigger idea in this passage is how a house functions when mom or dad is away. So I'm going to use a generalization now, but typically speaking, when mom was away, what happened? We didn't eat as well, and we might not have gone to bed on time. And when dad was away, what happened? We didn't get the same level of instruction and exhortation. Now listen, the roles might be reversed, and it might be different in your home, but the point remains that children need their parents. They need them for nourishment and instruction. And as the Thessalonian spiritual parent, in addition to providing nourishment and instruction, Paul is eager to provide spiritual encouragement. Spiritual encouragement is actually Paul's primary concern in this passage. Why is that? Because as we see in chapter 3, they are enduring trials and persecution on account of their faith. Look how many times the word Paul uses the word affliction in these verses. He's being afflicted, and they are being afflicted for their faith. So go back with me to your childhood for just a moment. Do you remember when you were at school or maybe you were at camp and something bad happened? Like maybe you got sick or you broke a bone or got hurt or you got bullied. What would you say? Or at least what would you want to say if your buddies weren't listening? "I want my mom," or "I want my dad." And when your parents found out that something had gone wrong, they would move heaven and earth to get to you. But in the event that they couldn't get to you right away, what would they do? They would send a close family member or friend to take care of you until they could get there. Well, that's what's happening in these passages. Paul's young spiritual children are being bullied, and he can't get to them right away. So he sends their big brother Timothy to look after them, check on them, and take care of them until he can get there. He says, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. Notice that Paul says trials and persecution are to be expected in the Christian life. Contrary to the health and wealth gospel, we are going to suffer for being Christians. Do you remember what Jesus said? If they persecuted me, they are going to persecute you. But Paul says it's worth it. Why is that? Because on the far side of suffering is resurrection. There is coming a day when Jesus will return and he will execute perfect judgment. Those who have rejected him and bullied his people will receive their just deserts. They will be sentenced to everlasting destruction. But for those who have accepted Christ and suffered for his name, they will be vindicated. They will be rescued. They will be saved. They will be sentenced to everlasting life in the new heavens and new earth. So we will endure persecution. And when we do, there are a few things that we should do for one another that we see in this passage. We should encourage one another. We should remind one another of our eternal hope. And we should pray that God would strengthen our hearts. Interestingly, as we see in this passage, solidarity and suffering actually strengthens the bonds of affection that we have for one another. So point number one is that the gospel creates a deep affection for one another. And guess what? No one has a deeper affection for us created by the gospel than Jesus himself. Listen to me. He loves you. Whatever you're going through this morning, he loves you. And he wants you to know that this suffering is not in contradiction to his love, and that he is providentially orchestrating the events of history to achieve his ends, and no one can take you out of his hands. Trust in him. Our second point today is that God ultimately determines the duration of time we are with or away from those we love in the gospel. This is true even when the enemy is to blame for keeping us away from those we have been called to serve. If you remember from past sermons, Paul is being accused of a number of things. And one of the things that he's being accused of is abandoning the Thessalonians in their time of need. But notice what Paul says the reason is that he hasn't been able to come to them. The reason is because the devil has permitted him from making it to them. The devil, as we see here, serves as the evil and sinister opposition to the purposes of God. He wants to thwart God's plans. He wants to impede the advancement of the gospel. And the devil is to blame for a number of the evils that befall us. But, as Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil, by which he means that the devil is on a leash and he can only run as far as God permits. So while the devil is to blame for the situation that Paul is in, God is also using this situation for the good of the Thessalonians, the good of Paul, and for his own glory, which is universally true. God is sovereign over the events of history in such a way that he uses the evils that befall those who love him for our good and for his glory. But how do we know that that's true in this particular situation? Well, what does Paul find out about the Thessalonians? They haven't abandoned the faith, which is what he was so worried about. Remember, this is the first century AD, so he couldn't call them or send them an email or FaceTime them to see how they were doing. He had to wait until Timothy got back from the trip to know if they had abandoned the faith or not. And when he finds out that they haven't abandoned the faith, his faith is encouraged, and he learns a very important lesson, one that we could all benefit from. That lesson is that God cares more about our biological and spiritual children than we do. And it is ultimately God who cares for and determines the steps and spiritual destinies of our kids. So take comfort in that today. God is sovereign over the events of history. Notice in verse 11, Paul appeals to the sovereignty of God over history and the devil when he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you." Paul asked the Lord to clear the way because he knows that God is the Lord over the clock and the calendar. God determines when and how long we are with those we love in the gospel. So if you are being unavoidably detained from someone you love, trust that God is caring for them and pray that God would open the way for you to be reunited. Of course, the person we are most desperate to come to us is Jesus himself. And I think often with the difficulties of life, and just granted, we've had a very difficult few years, haven't we? With COVID and our church body, having parents that have suffered or died, having parents that have fallen and had to have surgery, having church members who are sick, having kids who have run away from the Lord, having physical ailments that are chronic, being jobless, being separated from one another and having to watch church online for a while. Things have been tough. Things have been very tough. So let me remind us today and encourage you that God is also in the process of clearing a way for Christ to return, and that he has already determined the day and the hour of that glorious reunion. Jesus has promised that he's coming back for us, and he always makes good on his promises. Our third and final point is that on the last day, when God tests the quality of the work he enabled us to do for the mission of the gospel, we will be most proud and excited to present to him those who have favorably responded to our ministry. So look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It reads, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus as at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Paul is saying that the Thessalonians are his pride and joy. Like a good parent, the Thessalonians are the thing that Paul is most proud of. John Stott writes, "What Paul seems to mean in this transport of love is that his joy in this world and his glory in the next are tied up with the Thessalonians, whom Christ, through the apostles' ministry, has so significantly transformed." To illustrate this point, I want to tell you a story and read you a testimony from my friend Brandon. Brandon wouldn't call me his spiritual father, but I do think he'd be comfortable calling me his spiritual big brother. Brandon and I met at hyperbaric oxygen chamber therapy in Durham a number of years ago. I was there receiving treatment for a pain disorder, and Brandon was there receiving treatment for a very severe brain injury, which I'll tell you more about in just a moment. So Brandon and I, let's see, is this working? We've got some pictures for you. But Brandon and I, every week, we would meet, and we'd get put, if it works, or I'll tell you about it, we would get put in this massive submarine-looking thing where we would go inside and they'd put these helmets on us that pumped oxygen in. So we look kind of like people in a submarine but with spacesuits on. And we would watch movies and we would talk and we got to know each other. And over time, Brandon and I, here are the tanks. And if you go to the next picture, that's where we would sit. So Brandon and I became friends, and around this time that we were in hyperbaric oxygen chamber therapy together, Brandon was exploring the Christian faith. He was asking a lot of questions, and it was perfect timing because God had really given me a heart for Brandon. We had a solidarity in suffering that created a real deep camaraderie between the two of us. And you can keep the picture up there if you want. Over time, Brandon and I was answering his questions, but unfortunately, what ended up happening was that my health kept us from being able to continue to have those conversations. As many of you know, not long after that, I was bedbound and on my deathbed and didn't think that I was coming back. And one of the things that grieved me is that this permitted me from being able to be with Brandon, answer his questions, and see if the Lord would bring him to faith. Thankfully, 2 Februarys ago, as you know, God intervened at the 11th hour. After 14 years for looking for answers, we got an answer, and God healed me. And honestly, I think after we got out of the hospital, I didn't think that I was ever going to have a life again. I thought that I was going to be an invalid. But 6 months later, I got my life back, and I'm able to be here and preach with you this morning. But one of the things, probably the primary thing, once I got healthy enough, I just had this deep desire to reconnect with Brandon and see how he was doing. His mom had sent me a card not long after I got out of the hospital to encourage me and tell me that they were praying for me and that Brandon was, in fact, still exploring the Christian faith. So when I got healthy enough, Brandon and I started having conversations again. He started asking questions. I would record answers to those, send them to him, and we'd go back and forth for months. And then I didn't hear from him for a while. And then he called me one day and shared something with me. And so instead of telling you what that is, I've actually asked Brandon if he would write out his testimony so that I could read it for you this morning. And I'm just going to ask you to be praying for Brandon, because Brandon was actually supposed to be here this morning with his mom and his grandparents. But Brandon was taken to the ER at Duke last night. And so he's been having some issues with the injury I'm about to tell you about. And so he's at home, but they're not really sure what's going on. They've gone home this morning. But if we could just be praying for Brandon, he's still really struggling. So I'm going to tell you his story now. My name is Brandon Moss. I am 23 years old. On September 14th, 2017, I was shot in the upper lip. My family was told I would not survive because I had unsurvivable injuries. I spent 2 months in the ICU at Duke Hospital and another month in rehab. God's grace and love is what saved me. I have always heard that God has your life planned out even before you're born. If that's the case, God knew it would take something so tragic and life-changing for me to turn around. To give you a little background, I was living a bad life. Before my accident, I was breaking a lot of the commandments. At one point, I was lying, stealing, disrespecting my elders, and overall, just a terrible example of a human. Bad things would happen to me from my bad choices. My family tried to help me and show me what I was doing was wrong, but I would not listen, and I continued to follow the path that I was on. Finally, when my actions caught up to me, a life-changing situation occurred. When I was 19, I used to hang out with a guy my age. His girlfriend abused her children verbally around me, and it made me very uncomfortable. So I asked him when he was going to break up with her. I guess he took it as I was jealous and wanted her for myself, which I didn't. I would try to be nice to her kids because they were malnourished and abused. I was abused both physically and mentally as a child as well. So I felt bad for the kids because they were fairly young. One day I walked in on another guy telling my so-called friend how much he charged to kill someone. I didn't think anything of it at the time. I thought the guy wasn't being serious, but he was. About a week later, my so-called buddy picked me up to hang out. It was a setup. I walked in his place, and while we were talking, all of a sudden that same guy walked in, and immediately I knew I was the one he was going to kill. That other guy pulled the gun out of his waist, and I tried to move it away from me as fast as I could and ended up getting shot in my upper lip. Almost 2 years later, this guy tried to use the same excuse that he did with me, saying that the same girl he wanted me killed over shot herself, except she died. He is now in jail and charged with first-degree murder. He would have walked away scot-free because no law enforcement believed me. Once it happened again, it was too late because he had killed someone this time. $500. My life was worth $500. It took me getting shot for me to realize that everything happens in life for a reason and that you reap what you sow. For around 3.5 years after my accident, I refused to believe that my accident happened because God was giving me the signs that I had been praying for but would ignore. I would straighten up for a while and would try to be a better person, but I would always go back to these negative things that I was doing beforehand. Around the time I started doing hyperbaric oxygen therapy was when I really started trying to have faith again. But to be honest, Satan had his grip on me, and I doubted everything. I'm so glad to be free from all of that now. Not long after this time, God answered my prayers for a sign by making himself known to me. After my accident, I denied him, and yet he still forgave me. That's been really powerful. It seems like everything happened for a reason. I know how cliche that can sound, but it's just amazing. I feel like I owe the Lord a lot for forgiving me. I can't even put it into words. It's the greatest feeling I've ever had. I still have a lot to learn and a ways to go, but I also know God is patient with my willingness. Brandon told me that he hopes that his story can change one person, one opinion, or encourage one person to accept Jesus into their life. Brandon is still in a wheelchair and has severe disabilities, but he says that God's grace and love is the reason why he's still here and the reason why he's been able to share this story through me for you this morning. So what I want to do now is that I got a text message from his mom a few weeks ago, and I was just so encouraged. I just wanted to share this video with you so you can see what happened.
Really proud of you, and you are a miracle, and so I'm very honored to be able to do this, and I think you may have asked, what do I do? And I just ask you one question: have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
In obedience to the command of our Savior Jesus, and upon your profession in Him, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your many blessings. Lord, I thank you for the blessing and the privilege of baptizing Brandon, Lord, as my brother in Christ. Lord, I thank you for watching over him, bringing him to this day. Lord, I pray you'll give him strength in the days to come, because we know that when we pledge to follow Christ, Satan puts it in high gear to cause us troubles and to put roadblocks in our way, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, you will give Brandon strength, lift him up on those tough days, just fill him with your Spirit, Lord. Lord, I thank you for his testimony that he has shared with me, and how you have changed his heart, changed his mind, changed his life, changed his outlook, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you will use him to your glory, to bless others, that they would see how you have changed him and how you can change others, Lord. Lord, again, we thank you for this day. Lord, I just pray you will bless Brandon, his whole family, and all his friends, and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
That's powerful, isn't it? It's precious. And it's just amazing. I mean, his mom says that he's just a different guy. The Spirit of God has genuinely gotten a hold of and changed the condition of his heart. He loves Jesus. And he's hungry. He texts me all the time with YouTube videos of sermons he's listening to or apologetics videos he's watching. And so we're back and forth. I'm just really grateful for that friendship. So, you know, when we stand before God, we will all know two things. First, we will only enter the new heavens and new earth because of the righteousness of Christ. And second, the thing we will be most proud of is how God has graciously used us to minister to others. I am so thankful for how God has used me in Brandon's life and how God has used Brandon in my life. We talk about and look forward to the day when Brandon and I will be in the new heavens and new earth, and he's going to get out of that wheelchair and we're going to run together. Because there is coming a day when the transcendent architect of this universe has plans to renovate this whole world and us with it. Everything is going to be made new. We're going to be given bodies without expiration dates that aren't subject to disease or decay or pain. And this whole world is going to be transformed and be made new. And we will enter into perfect joy. And that's the thing that grounds and anchors our souls in the midst of suffering. That's the thing that grounds and anchors our souls into the trials of life. And so hold on to that hope, because it is a living hope. It is a hope that is stored up in heaven that cannot be taken away. And it is the one thing that we can count on. So, congregation, we are one another's glorious crown. And collectively, we are the glorious crown and joy of our Savior Jesus, who will present all who have put their faith in him to God blameless and above reproach on the last day. That's what we have to look forward to. So in closing, here's my exhortations to us. Let's prioritize giving the gospel and our lives to people. Let's trust God with the time that we have with them, and let's anticipate gladly standing before God with them in the age to come, when, as J.R. Tolkien says, everything sad will become untrue. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of new life in your Son and all the blessings that come with it, in particular fellowship with you and with one another. I pray, Lord, that you would use the body of peace to accomplish your mission in the world, that we would be about doing evangelism and doing mercy ministry, and that we really would give our lives to giving the gospel and ourselves to people so that we can see them come to know you and live for you and live with you forever. I pray, Lord, that you would cause this body to be unified, to be holy, and to be fruitful in your name. And I just thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for Brandon's life. I thank you for, Lord, we just pray that you would be with him and his family this morning. And we love you and we praise you. Pray that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we can live in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.